Good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. It's springtime. It's always a very optimistic time because we see new growth. There's changes, and these are positive changes. And as we come to church and as we develop relationship with Christ, there's changes in our life, positive changes. And so we want to focus on that. And this morning, as we look to the Word, we're going to kind of use Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 as our focal point. And here Paul is saying that, it says, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so we want to contemplate, what does that mean? Can I work out my own salvation? What's he actually saying with that? And so as we want to look at Scripture, as we want to look at that verse particular, we'll need Jesus' guidance, the guidance of the Holy Spirit here. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord God, for this day. We thank you for bringing us together again so that we can come together. We can encourage one another. We can worship your name together. And we just pray that our worship of you would be acceptable in your sight. We just ask that you would stir your spirit, which is within us, so that it moves us to a place where we need to be, so that we can understand what your word is actually saying to us in our culture in which we live today. We pray your blessing upon all those that have come and for those that are tuning in online at whatever point. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll begin with some songs, please.
We'll take our red hymnals, page 144. I gave my life for thee. Page 144.
Thou my transom be. 220. All my sins have been forgiven. 220.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, and not in my presence only." So Paul is writing to the Philippian church, and he's acknowledging that they have obeyed. When he was there, when he was planting that church, like Paul was an evangelist, he went out into the city of Philippi, he worked among the people, they started this church, and after the church was growing, he ordained elders to continue the work of the church, and then Paul continues on to another community and does the same thing. That's doing the work of an evangelist. And now he's writing to them to work out their own salvation. But before he says that, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved?" So this statement that he's making is because of a statement he's made earlier. And I believe when we find the word "wherefore," we should consider "wherefore" is the "wherefore, therefore," right? What's he saying? What is he actually concluding with this "wherefore" statement? And the three verses prior lead up to this, but there on verse 9, again, "wherefore," so we need to go back earlier yet. So if we look at the first part, like chapter 2 from the beginning, it says if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 1, he says, if there be therefore any consolation. And again, he's continuing what he's been talking about before. And he ends chapter 1 with the last two verses of chapter 1. He says, for unto you is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. So Paul is in conflict. He's in prison. He's got people that are looking to find him dead. But through all of that, he found comfort of love. He found fellowship of the Spirit. He found that God had mercy on him in his times of trial, in his times of trouble. And so because of his trials, because of the journeys that he'd had, people plotting his murder. And through all of that, he found comfort of love from fellow people. He found the fellowship of the Spirit. He found that God was with him all the time. And he found that God was very merciful. So now, with these qualities coming out of tribulation, he says, fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So in these eight verses, Paul is kind of describing Christ. He says we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. And Christ was in the form of God. Christ on earth was God in human form. He never lost any sense of deity. And so he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And so Jesus Christ, in human form, took upon himself the struggles and trials that we have. He owned no home. We would say he was maybe somewhat of a gypsy. He moved from town to town. He slept where people let him sleep. If someone invited him in, he accepted the invitation. But he didn't have a place of residence. He did not make himself to be anything great. He served those that were down and out. All at the same time, making himself equal with God. God, who created all things, who is sovereign above all, who doesn't need any man to give him anything because God has all things. So Jesus, being equal with God, had the authority over all things. And yet he chose to live under the law, to be equal with man, but never giving up his deity. And so being found in the fashion as a man, and he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? So it's because of Christ living that way. Because Christ, who was God himself, humbling himself, being obedient to the will of the Father, therefore God also highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What Paul is saying here is that Jesus Christ was sent to earth for a purpose, with a mission. Jesus Christ was obedient to that mission. Up until this time, there had been none that kept the law. They were all sinners. They were gone astray. But Jesus Christ was obedient in all. Therefore, God highly exalted him. And God, who up until this time was like God the Father, was the judge, but he has given all judgment to the Son. And we read in the book of Revelation that, you know, God the Father sits on the throne and Jesus Christ is on his right hand, and all things go through Jesus Christ. He has the supreme authority because he was obedient to the will of his Father. Wherefore, my beloved, considering cause and effect, right? Jesus was obedient and God honored him. So now, Paul is going on and he's saying, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence. So what Paul found is that when he was there and he was instructing the people, they obeyed, they listened. But he says, now that I have been absent from you, I'm still hearing that you're obeying the gospel. And that gave him joy. But he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is salvation? Is it not the free gift of God? And who brings about salvation in us? You know, people believe by the hearing of the word. But it is the Spirit of God that convicts men of sin. It is the Spirit of God within them that brings about this work of salvation. In verse 13, he says, it is of God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So here Paul is recognizing that salvation is of God. God, through the Holy Spirit, convicts men of sin, and men then desire, they have the will to surrender to God, and then they have the power, the wherewithal, to perform, to do of his good pleasure, to perform the will of God according to their calling. And that those callings are individual. Each of us have our own calling. Because there's many needs within the church. And for each need, there is a person to meet that need. Some people bless others through music and song. And there's other people that don't even sing in the shower because the water stops, right? They're not gifted in all areas. But they have a different gift. And so now, when he's talking about working out this salvation, never came of yourself. You can't create salvation within yourself. Salvation is of God, and God is sovereign. In 2 Corinthians, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So here he makes a statement in verse 20. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ. And if you understand what an ambassador is, like Canada is a country, we're a nation, and we have ambassadors. We have people that are chosen Like, you can't just go to the government and say, you can't go call a meeting with the prime minister and say, do you want to be an ambassador to Nigeria because it's warm in Nigeria, right? That's not the way it works. The prime minister or his council, they recommend to him, they choose people to go out and to be an ambassador. So let's say that you are chosen. The prime minister gives you a call. You are chosen to be an ambassador to Nigeria. And so you go to Nigeria and you live in this compound. You have the embassy and you have your house and whatever. You live there. While you are living in Nigeria as the ambassador of Canada, you live by Canadian law. When you are on the Canadian embassy grounds, you are under Canadian law. Nigerian laws doesn't touch you there because that's sovereign ground. It belongs to Canada. Now, if Christ has worked his salvation in us, where we have abandoned our own will and we have subjected ourselves unto his holy will, then Christ is our sovereign. We belong to him. And then it is true what Christ said, they are in the world, but they're not of the world. You know, when you're a Canadian ambassador to Nigeria, you're in Nigeria, but you're not of Nigeria. You're not subject to Nigerian laws because you're the Canadian ambassador. You represent Canada. And when you meet with their officials and their government, you are always promoting Canada. It is your calling, and you have been chosen to represent them. Just like that, God, through his Holy Spirit, has called you and ordained you that you should go forth and represent himself because you are sovereign territory of the king. So you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You're not subject to the laws of this world. Yes, there is the civil laws like the speeding and, you know, those laws. But this law that thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not speak false witness, those are all laws of a sovereign God. And you're subject to that. Some of the other ones, you know, obey the speed limit signs, yes, it's nice to do. Because God said that we were supposed to obey the magistrates. Except where they go against God's law, as in condoning murder. They call it nice words like maid or abortion. It's still murder. Don't participate. Speak against it. It is your duty to do because you are representing the king. You are sovereign. And you have to speak as your king would have you speak. So it is God that has called us. It is God that has sent us out to be his ambassador. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul teaches, you know, that as we become these ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as we become representatives of our sovereign king, there's certain qualities that will come forth that are going to be seen. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. As the Spirit works within us, these are the qualities of character that will radiate or show themselves through us. It's not natural of a human to love one's neighbor to the extent that Jesus asked us to love our neighbor. It is not common in humans that we would be long-suffering with one. I mean, I've explained it to you once already, and now I'm explaining it twice, and I don't want to have to do it the third time because I'm losing my patience, right? That's my human nature. But if I'm going to be okay with explaining it to you the fourth and the fifth time, that's going way beyond what I want to do. But that's what I'm called to do. These fruits of the Spirit are spiritual. They're godly. But we need to allow ourselves to be cultivated by the Spirit of God so we can produce these fruits, so that we can represent Christ in all we do, because we are his ambassadors. So Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 2, he says, when I was with you, ye did well. Now that I'm not there, continue in that spiritual walk in Christ. He's telling them to grow in grace and knowledge of their Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter makes a comment regarding some of this. And Peter and Paul, so Peter was one of the apostles. He walked with Christ everywhere. And Paul was this Pharisee until Christ knocked him off his horse. And then at that point, Paul became a servant of God. But in their ministry, Paul was sent to the Gentiles, and Peter was sent to the Gentiles. Peter and Paul had the same calling from God, whereas some of the other apostles, they stayed more among the Jewish people, among the Israeli people. And Peter and Paul didn't always agree. You can read in the book of Acts how these guys, they had words with each other because, you know, Paul decided that Peter needed some discipline. And Peter received it because this reprimand was necessary. Peter was out of line. But now in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 18, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter acknowledges that some of the things that Paul writes are hard to be understood. And when we look at 2 Philippians, or Philippians chapter 2, you know, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Okay, so now I have to work for my salvation. That would be easy to understand. If I read the scripture and I do as the scriptures say, then I'm going to go to heaven because I worked hard for that. That's not what he's saying. That is not the message that we're getting out of here. And so I want to continue talking about that. I want to get more into what that exactly means. But before we do that, I would give you all opportunity to go on bended knee, to seek the Spirit's guidance and understanding. And if you're able, let's kneel for a time of silent prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A red hymnal number 228. Jesus, I my cross have taken. Number 228. Those who are able, can we stand to sing, please?
Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every sound ambition, all
to that thought, work out your own salvation. This involves maturing spiritually by understanding God's unmerited favor, actively studying the scripture, and deepening one's relationship with Jesus Christ to avoid being led astray by false teachings. It is a continuous, intentional pursuit of understanding Jesus' role and character, leading to greater humility and conformity to his nature. Salvation is not something that we produce. We have to understand that. You can't achieve salvation by living right. When you have salvation, you live right. But you cannot achieve salvation by living right. Salvation is the result of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that you can add to it. You can't take away from it. Because when Jesus Christ was on that cross, before he gave up the ghost, he said, "It is finished." It was complete. Everything, every requirement had been met for our salvation. Everything, all the requirements that were met by Jesus Christ. Therefore, because it is a work of God, it is not anything that we ourselves can produce. There is none greater than God. To say that our redemption comes because of our own work is to make the work of Jesus Christ nothing. Salvation is a gift of God. It is given by God. And how often do you need that gift given before you can get into heaven? Christ died once. And when salvation is given, God doesn't take it back. It is true that you can choose not to accept that gift. It is even true that once you have received the gift and enjoyed the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, you can choose to no longer believe and walk away from salvation, walk away from heaven, as it were. The choice is yours. When you receive that gift, do you keep that gift? Or do you give it back? So, because salvation is the work of God, no amount of our effort changes anything. However, once we have received that salvation, and we have become an ambassador of Jesus Christ, we must engage in practices that grow our relationship with him. As we mature in our faith, we will begin to develop the fruits of the Spirit, and thus our outward man will perform the works of Jesus Christ. When we read the Bible about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we find there are seven gifts that are mentioned in the Bible. Each man is given according to God's will. Some would believe that you have all seven gifts, and if you do, you are very blessed. I don't personally believe that we all get seven gifts, because there are different facets to the body of Jesus Christ. And each facet has its individual priorities that it needs to serve. Therefore, we as members of this body have our individual callings. You have your gift. And you might have one or two or three. And that's not to say that the man with three is more blessed of God than the man with one. It's according to the Spirit's choosing. It is not by your own merit. It is not because of who you were. It's not because of the family you're born into. God chose the gift. And if you have multiple gifts, God gave you those. That's his thing. The fruits of the Spirit, however, there's nine of them listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, 23. Every believer has it in them to produce all nine fruits of the Spirit. It just depends on our maturity level. When you plant an apple tree, and it's just a sapling when you plant it, you expect no fruit from it at first because the tree is not mature. The first couple of years, you maybe till the ground around it, you put in some fertilizer, you pull the weeds so that the tree doesn't get choked out, and you nurture it. You work with it. And 7 or 8 years later, all of a sudden, there's blossoms and there's fruit. And it might even be that when the tree is only 4 or 5 years old, that there are blossoms, but there's no fruit. The tree is showing it is an apple tree, but there's no fruit because the tree is too young to bear the fruit. And so we nurture it a little bit longer. But after about 7 or 8 years, you can actually eat the fruit of this apple tree because the tree has now matured to the point where it can sustain and grow fruit. And so it is with the Christian life also. We must nurture. We must encourage. We must at times prune. It is the duty of the more mature believer to look after these younger believers and nurture them and train them so that they can produce these fruits. All nine of them. If you turn to John chapter 14, Jesus makes a statement here that I think is worthy of consideration. John 14, verse 12. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." So Jesus Christ, when he made this statement, you know, he's in his ministry in the land of Judea, and his public ministry was 3 years. 3 years since, you know, from the when he made the water to wine at the wedding of Cana, to his crucifixion. It's 3 years. In this time, he has brought the dead to life. He has made the lame to walk, and he has made the blind to see and the deaf to hear, and all these things. And he did send out his disciples, the apostles, those 12. He sent them out, and they brought the dead to life again, and they made blind men see, and they made the cripples to walk. In Luke chapter 10, you read how he sent out 70 of his disciples because Jesus needed a little time with his inner core group. And so all these other disciples that are constantly following and watching and observing, they're called disciples because they were learning the discipline of their master. And Jesus sent them out to practice the discipline. And they all went out, two by two, into places where Jesus Christ himself had not yet been. That's where they were sent. And they came back glorifying God because, you know, the dead came to life again and the blind could see and the lame could walk. And they'd performed all this and they'd driven out devils and subdued serpents, all that kind of stuff. They did the works of Christ in a very physical sense. But then Jesus says, "And greater works also shall ye do, because I go to my Father." And Jesus Christ, when he sent out those 12, he sent them out with power. But after Jesus' resurrection, he was with the people for another 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven, and then there was the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and now the power of the Holy God was within these people. Peter preached a message that day, and 3,000 people were convicted by his words that he spoke, because the Holy Spirit convicted these men when they heard the words that Peter spoke. And Peter and John, walking into the temple, when they see a lame man begging, and they they walk into the temple with him, and this man is leaping and praising God, and people are looking and saying, what happened to this guy? I mean, just an hour ago he's begging because he couldn't walk, and now he's leaping. They were doing the works of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean, when we read verse chapter 14, verse 12, does this mean that if I can't go to Weeb's funeral home and lay hands on the dead and that person doesn't rise, does that mean I don't have the Spirit of God in me? No. Some of these miracles that Jesus Christ did back then, they were necessary because he was preaching an entirely new message from what the Old Testament offered. And he needed to strengthen that with miracles. It was necessary. Today, we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, and we can study the correlation between the two, how the one supports the other, and you have your evidence. I don't need to raise the dead to life for you to believe that Jesus Christ is real. However, what I need to do is I need to do the works of Jesus Christ. I need to show love. I need to have this long suffering. I need to have this meekness, this temperance. I need to have the qualities in my life that Jesus Christ had, the characteristics or attributes, whatever you want to call them. The word that Paul uses to describe this love, because when you study love, like in the Greek word, you know, there's the agape and the phileo and the eros and all of those, but Paul chooses, or when the translators translated it to English, they put the word charity. Charity suffereth long, you know, chapter 11. It's all about charity. And when we think about charity, you know, charity is when I show benevolence to someone who is less fortunate than I myself am. When I give of my wealth or resources and I give to someone who doesn't, and I expect nothing in return. That's giving benevolence. That would be charity. I go to the thrift shops. Like, there is multiple thrift shops, and they all have a purpose. The Adelantine thrift shop supports the in-house operations where they bring people from addiction to freedom. You have other thrift shops that support evangelization in other countries. But I go in there, and I buy stuff I don't need and I give them money so they can do their missions, right? Ultimately, that's what I do. But it's charity. It's making sure that the less fortunate are taken care of. That is something that Jesus did. We can't say it's something he would do because it is something he definitely did. He displayed that and demonstrated that in his life. And so, when we develop a deep relationship with Jesus and we subject our will to his will, we abandon our own selfish desires for his, we develop these attributes. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, Paul, who is instructing us in all of this stuff, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that if I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's using the word apprehend. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of. And I don't know your experiences with the law, but if the law apprehends you, they are arresting you, and they're taking you to where they want you to be, which might be a 5x6 cell, it might be elsewhere. But when you are apprehended of the law, you do what the law wants you to do because they arrested you. They took you. And so what Paul is saying is, he says, I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I'm arrested by Jesus Christ, which ultimately he was. He was riding his horse. He was doing his own free will, his own ambitions. He gets kicked off that horse by this bright light, and he's blind. And he had to be led into Damascus. And he had to stay in this house because he couldn't see. And he's not that familiar with Damascus that he's going to run all over the place blind without running into houses, right? So he's apprehended of Christ. He is arrested by Jesus Christ. And he says, now I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended. He says, Christ arrested me for a purpose. And he gave me a calling. Now I have to grab hold of that calling so that I can perform the right stuff. Are we arrested? Or are we just volunteering? Volunteers can't be fired, but they can walk off the job at any time without offense. What is our commission? When you are arrested and you're put on that chain gang to clean the ditches, you don't have the option of leaving. When you're a volunteer and you're cleaning the ditches and you decide after a mile and a half that it's enough, you're done, you leave. Because your commitment level isn't there as the commitment level of the guy who is arrested and told to be there. What is our commitment? Are we volunteering? Or are we apprehended? Have we surrendered? And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, when Paul is writing with fear and trembling. You know, this is not as in being afraid or as in living in terror. This fear is in the reverence for God. We might say it means that we live in great humility and respect to God for giving us this great gift of salvation. That statement, in fear and trembling, is used to describe the anxiety of one who distrusts his own abilities completely to meet all the requirements, but religiously does his utmost to fulfill his duty. So we distrust our own ability. Why would we distrust our own ability? Romans chapter 3, if you want to turn there. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Your resume doesn't look very good. And then we can say, well, it's not really me, it was Adam, right? Because Adam was the fault. But in Romans 5, verse 12, he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. Yes, Adam was the first to be accused of God for sinning. But have we participated in sinful activity? And if so, what qualifications can I put on my resume when I'm writing a resume to God that I'm going to be his servant and these are my qualifications? This is how I can help you make your kingdom better. You know, if I want to go work for John Deere at GVE, and I write this, you know, because I understand the mechanics of all of this and I can grow their business. I have to sell myself to them. I mean, if they read my resume, they definitely wouldn't hire me because I don't qualify, because I don't understand the things that they do. I really don't. So I wouldn't be hired. And if I were to write a resume to God, and if I were to be honest with myself, and God would look at that resume, why would God want me? Right? That's what Paul is saying here. He says, yeah, Adam sinned, so it's his fault, but you participated, so now it's your fault. Therefore, we are in fear and trembling before our God because we see our own unworthiness. But God is gracious. God is merciful. So what is our duty to do? Let's turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. And so here Micah is calling on God. He says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So he's crying out, what can I give for God to show me his mercy, his grace, his love? Is there anything that I can bring to the table that he's going to say, oh yes, that is, I really appreciate that. And in verse 8, he says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? And I believe that when Paul was writing that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, our salvation is a gift of God. It's personal. It's inward. It is the cleansing of the soul. But what is inward needs to come outward. It needs to be displayed. So work within yourself to increase that knowledge of God so that our outward man does what the inward man desires. It is a result of, it is not the cause of our salvation. It is the result of our salvation. And then walk humbly with your God. Do justly. Love mercy. Honor God in all you do. Let's close with a prayer. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for submitting yourself to your Father's will, for walking those 33 years on this earth, for teaching us in a physical way what the will of God actually was. And we pray that as the Holy Spirit that has been given to us guides us in truth, that we would hear what the Spirit says to the churches today, that we would be attentive, and that you would guide us in all truth, that we can grow and display the fruits of the Spirit according to your will, to your honor, and to your glory. We pray for strength for this congregation as they step out and as they make a difference in the communities they find themselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the close of the service, I would again offer you, if you're able, on bend the knee to come before your God to speak to him personally what is on your heart. And had a request. There's this Corny Unger in this congregation here today, and he's just asking for prayer. He's up on some tough times, and so let's just remember him in your prayers also. So with that, let's kneel for a time of silent prayer. May God hear our prayers and be merciful to us. Amen.
Take a red hymnals, page 248. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Page 248.
Good morning. And it's a beautiful morning. We've had a beautiful week. Lots of melting. Feels like spring. We're all alive, right? Near the cross. Pastor Herb was talking about having our resume in order. If we're near the cross, our resume will be in order. And then we can serve and will want to serve Christ. Thank you for that wonderful singing. Thank you for that message, Herb. And just have a very blessed Sunday. Thank you for coming.
Close of this service, I just want to thank you all for coming, for being patient, and for participating in prayer and in song, in worship of our God. And may God richly bless you as you step out and practice your faith. I'd like to close with a benediction that we find in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So you may go in the peace of our Lord.